All right, everybody. It's really good to see everyone this morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm grateful for everyone who had a part in the service so far this morning. In Tanner and Claire's absence, Jacinda and Caleb stepping up to help lead in worship through song. Grateful for the men who read scripture this morning as well and the prayers. And then also the deacons leading us through our time of observing the Lord's Supper. I was blown away a little bit by Colossians 1:27, where it says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That first part got me. To them God willed to make known. The reason we can gather today and worship and know the gospel is because God willed to make it known to us. And I'm grateful for that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start our study through 1 and 2 Corinthians. God willing, that's what we will do this morning. And we're going to work through the first 17 verses, but I just want to read one verse so as not to be repetitive this morning and reading back through. I'll just read verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 13, this is the word of the Lord. The Bible says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Let's pray together. Father, it is a truly amazing thing that you will to make known to us the riches of your glory. Father, thank you for letting this mystery that has been hidden since before time, it's been made known through the preaching of the gospel, through Christ crucified, buried, and risen again on the third day. God, it is amazing. And you let us in on this marvelous thing, these marvelous riches. And Father, you allow us to be able to come together to remind one another of it. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Thank you for everybody who had a part in the service already today and the blessing that has been to us as a church. I pray that you'd build us up, Lord, and let us contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And Lord, believe that faith with all of our hearts. God, as I seek to deliver your word to your people today, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and give me the strength that I need in voice and body and spirit and soul and mind to deliver your word. And God, I pray for everybody in the church who's maybe has sickness right now, those who are in the hospital. God, those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Lord, our pains and our struggles are many. And I pray for all of our people, Lord, that you'd strengthen us and help us, Lord, daily to live for you. Thank you for everybody that's here today. God, bless us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll go ahead and apologize in advance if I have to cough a time or two. But I'll try not to let it happen too often. 1 Corinthians, I really decided to work through this book in large part because it is one that we reference so often. And really, as you think about it, it is one that we have spent a good bit of time in as well already. Going through the spiritual gifts study last year, we spent some time in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So, and then last week, we went through the majority of chapter 15 together as a church in our two services last Sunday morning. And it's a book that we reference a whole lot as well. So it's one that I've never preached through and have been wanting to do that and look forward to doing it. So today I'm not going to try to untangle every knot that we will find in these verses, nor will I really try to untangle every knot as we work through all of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but I do pray that as we work with what we find here before us, that we will easily discover truth that God can use to apply to us as the church. Now, I want to share with you a message today from this passage called, Is Christ Divided? And you see where I take that from verse 13, the passage that I read today. If you'll go back here and look at verse 1, and I'm going to break this down into two sections, verses 1 through 9 and then verses 10 through 17. In the first section of this text, I want to call this the church and her calling in Christ. The church and her calling in Christ. And I emphasize the word calling because we're going to find it at the beginning of this first section in verses 1 and 2, and then we find it at the end of it as well in verse 9. All right, so as we work through this, we'll just kind of read the verses, and then I'll show you what I'm pulling out of each one of them. In verses 1 and 2, Paul begins as he normally would in a letter. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. All right, so in these first two verses, I want to point out to you that this is this calling that they have in Christ is a surprise calling. It's a surprise calling. And we see this in a couple different ways. First of all, the fact that Paul says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, that in and of itself is a surprise. Because if you read what Paul says about himself, he was a blasphemer. He was an insolent man. When you read about what the historical books, the book of Acts, says about Paul, he was one who drug out Christians from their homes, men and women, and took them to prison. He murdered them. And Paul even says of himself that he caused some to blaspheme. So it is a surprise that this man, the apostle who was Saul, is called to be an apostle of Jesus, a sent one who would tell others about Jesus. But it's also a surprise here when you look at verse 2, where you see here that the church in Corinth, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Well, that's a surprise. You may or may not know this, but the word Corinthian, back in the day that Paul was writing this, had actually become synonymous with immorality or with being a prostitute. There was a spin off of the word Corinthian that was meant this, to live like a Corinthian. It meant to live like an immoral person. So the immorality in Corinth, this city that was on an isthmus between two seas, and military often came through there, trade came through there because there was a port on both the north and the south of this city. It had much immorality that came through the city as well. If you think about some of the passages that Paul writes later on, he talks about fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. And he says, and such were some of you. So they really were a lot of those things. And the reason they were that is because of the immorality that was just running rampant in Corinth. So it's a surprise calling that now these who were so immoral are actually called saints, those who are set apart for God. This reminds me of John Newton's comments about himself, the famous writer of Amazing Grace, where it says, he said of himself, such a wretch should not only be spared and pardoned, but reserved to the honor of preaching thy gospel, which he had blasphemed and renounced. This is wonderful, he said. And then Newton's epitaph of himself said this: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slave and slave in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, appointed to preach the gospel which he has sought to destroy. So we see that in the Apostle Paul. We see this in the Corinthians. We see this in John Newton, but don't we see it in ourselves? Are you ever amazed that God saved you, a wretch like yourself, one who is in your sins, undone because of your sins, but yet Christ in his mercy saved us? And it's good news today that no matter what your status is before God in your sinful state, that God sent his Son to save sinners from their sins. So if you are in your sin today, I remind you of the good news that Jesus does that. He takes Paul's, he takes Corinthians, he takes John Newton's, he takes Eric Swinney's, and he calls us out of our sin, and he calls us into his marvelous light, and it's all by his grace. So it's a surprise calling, but we also see that it's a full circle calling. In verse 2, we find that these Corinthians who were called to be saints, you notice how the verse 2 continues, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So these who were called are now the ones who are calling, and they call out to God. They call out to God through Jesus Christ, and we join in with them. And saints all over the world who gather on Sundays, but who on every day call on God through Jesus Christ. It's because of his grace that we're able to do that. It's a full circle calling. But it's also, as we jump down to verse 9, we're going to see it's a lordship calling. It's a lordship calling. In verse 9, Paul writes, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you would do something with me, please notice how often Jesus is recognized in the first 10 verses of this passage. Verse 1, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, at the end of, well, twice, Christ Jesus, second line. And then near the end, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the end of it, by Christ Jesus. Verse 6, the testimony of Christ. Verse 7, the end of it, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then down in verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Out of 10 verses, Jesus is mentioned 9 times. And many of those is pointed out that he is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that this calling that we have from God is one that we have to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And there are several ways in which I want to point this out to you from the text. If you go back up to verse 4, here's the first thing that we see. And let's read it together. Verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Jesus, he did this. He did this. He enabled God's grace. So this grace of God, where we receive from him that which we do not deserve, that was enabled in our lives because of Christ. We might also say that he embodied the grace of God. If you want to write down as a reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. There, the Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, Christ has enabled God's grace in our lives. But we also see in verse 5 that he has enriched us in everything, or he had enriched the Corinthians in everything. Verse 5, it says that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. So, in other words, these folks weren't lacking anything. And you might remember some of this from our spiritual gift study back when we went through that in 1 Corinthians 12. But they weren't lacking in anything. If you needed somebody to speak in tongues, they had plenty of folks to choose from. If you needed a word of knowledge, oh, there were plenty who were willing to stand up and give a word of knowledge. If you needed a preacher for a Sunday, oh, there were plenty who would be willing to fill the pulpit. All right, they were enriched in everything. And all the richness that they had, it came from Jesus Christ. That you were enriched in Him by, in everything by Him. Now, the Corinthians probably took some of this stuff a little too far, as we're going to find out. But I'll just remind you, all the giftedness that we have here in this congregation, everything that Jesus has given, that we have, is because Jesus has given it to us. He has enriched us in the ways that we are enriched, and we praise His name for that. But we see next in verse 6 that they are established for now. In verse 6, they are established for now. All right, so in verse 6, he says to them, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So in other words, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and their believing that, it was confirmed in them. The word confirmed could mean established. It could mean to establish a belief, to make something clear. And so this testimony of Christ was established in them. It was confirmed in them clearly. Verse 7, we find the next thing that Jesus is eagerly awaited for by them. In verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hold on to that, because as we come to spiritual gifts later on, and we're probably won't spend a whole lot of time there since I've already preached through that, we can remember that the spiritual gifts are not the final building of itself. The spiritual gifts are like the scaffolding on the outside of a building where the bricks are laid and the building is built. And the spiritual gifts that are given to the church are there to build up the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ. They're not to remain there permanently. And so here he reminds them that these gifts have been given to them. They come short in no gift, but they are with those gifts eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, His appearing one day. Now, as we go to verse 9, verse 8, if you'll look at it with me, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be established, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, not only are they established for now, in verse 8 we see that they are also established for later. Because Christ is establishing them to the end. Until that day when Christ is revealed, and then they are able to be presented before Him blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they are established for now, but they are also established for later. All right? So that kind of works us through the first part of this section. And we went over verse 9already focus here on the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. It was at the conclusion of point of the first subpoint, or the third subpoint. All right, so that brings us to the second section. In this second section, we're going to see the church and her contentions in Corinth. Why tie these two together? Well, it only makes sense to tie them together, really, because Paul's laying a foundation here for who they are in Christ, what their calling is in Christ. And now, because of that calling, that ought to make a difference in how they live out their lives as a church. Notice the struggle that Paul's having here. Verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. And then in verse 14, He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius. So on one hand, he's thanking God for them. On the other hand, he's saying, I'm thankful I didn't have any more to do with y'all than what I did because of how they were acting. So that's kind of the extremes that we take in these first 17 verses. Now, if you'll look at verse 10, it says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he brings that up again. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the foundation from which he is making this plea to them. That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, because of Jesus and the Lordship of Jesus, there is an expectation of uniformity and unity. And yes, I said uniformity. Where he says there, speak the same thing. That an alternate translation for that could be have a uniform testimony. So the uniformity comes in our testimonies, in that we speak the same things about who Jesus Christ is, not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord. Because what we're going to find out here as we read a few more verses is that these people are forgetting who Jesus Christ is, that He is their Lord. And they're starting to emphasize other people, other groups, more than they are Jesus in their life. So He wants them to speak the same thing, but it doesn't end there. He wants there to be no schisms among them, no divisions among them. But He wants them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in their deliberations, and in the same judgments, in their decisions. He wants them to have that same mentality toward their lives as Christians. So there is an expectation of uniformity and unity. But we also see in verse 11 that there is an explanation of current contentions. There's an explanation of current contentions. Verse 11 says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So there's been an explanation of this. I like this verse a lot because Paul doesn't say, I've heard, somebody's told me that there's contentions among you. But he just says it. Chloe told me. Chloe's household said it. There's contentions among y'all. And apparently, Chloe had no qualms about telling Paul, there's contentions in the church, Paul, and we want you to know about it. Now you wonder, now Chloe, can I tell them that you told me? You wonder if there was any of that going on. I don't know. But Paul just comes right out and says, Chloe told me. Chloe's household said it. There are contentions among you. And they explain to them what those contentions are. In verse 12, we get an idea. And now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. There you go. Those are the contentions. At least maybe summarized right there. That's what's going on. They have these different schisms in the church because they are following different people that have taught them, that have invested in them, that the gospel came to them through, that they have been built up through one way or the other, and they start following these different groups. There's four of them that are listed here. Cephas is another name for who? Does anybody know? Peter. Now apparently, Cephas is the Aramaic name for stone. You actually find it in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 42. Alright, so Cephas also means a stone, just like the Greek word Peter means a stone. All right, so they have the same meaning. One's Aramaic, Cephas is, whereas Peter would be a Greek name. All right, so that's what's going on there. Apollos is somebody who Paul would meet and who was an eloquent preacher, eloquent man who was mighty in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures. And all these different people had followings in the church in Corinth, and rightfully so for Christ to have that following. Now, the last point I'd share with you here is an examination of the effect of the cross. An examination. You have an expectation of uniformity and unity because of the Lordship of Jesus. You have an explanation of the current contentions in Corinth that came from Chloe's household. And now let's have an examination of the effect of the cross. As we go on at verse 13, it says, he writes and say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's the answer to all those questions? A resounding no for all of them. Verse 14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. And then in verse 16, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So why is Paul bringing up baptism here? Well, probably because, you know, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. They went through Christian baptism. And that baptism is a declaration of who your Lord is. So he begins to bring up baptism and talk about this, showing, hey, first of all, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any more of y'all than what I did, because if I did, that would make that group that much bigger. And also, you need to remember, in your baptism, you were baptized in the name of Jesus. So because you were baptized into Christ, buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you also should walk in newness of life. See, Jesus is our Lord, and your baptism should remind you of that. Your baptism was a declaration of that. Verse 17, Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So the effect of the cross should have been not that people were amazed by the preacher, but that the people are amazed by Christ who died for their sins, wretched sinner though they be, rose again on the third day, and calls them to salvation by His grace. That should be the effect of the cross. That men, women, boys, and girls are blown away by that. That God would send His Son, not to condemn us, but to save us from our sins. So, we'll go to some conclusions. The first conclusion is this. The nature of our calling as Christians should crush our tendency toward contention and division. The nature of our calling should crush that. And it should have crushed that for the Corinthians. But they, like we and so many of us until Christ returns, lose focus so often on that which we should be focusing upon. Number two, plead for uniformity and unity. Plead for it. See, Paul's doing that here. In verse 10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us plead for uniformity, that we speak the same things about God, about Christ, and that we be a people who are of the same mind and of the same judgment toward one another. Number three, of the many examples in verses 1 through 17, which will we follow? As we wrap this up, you might say, what examples are you talking about? You haven't even talked about any examples. if you look closely here, you see a good many of them. Paul's an example. Sosthenes is an example there in verse 1. Who's this Sosthenes fella? You know, his name is only mentioned one other place in the Bible in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 18 in the historical record of Paul being in Corinth. And at the end, I think it's verse 17, that he's the ruler of the synagogue and the Greeks pull him out and beat him openly before the Bema seat. Sosthenes. Now, I don't know if this is the same Sosthenes or not, but I know that this name is found twice, and in both times it's related to Corinth. It could be that Sosthenes in Acts chapter 18, who was a ruler of the synagogue, afterwards he became a Christian, and now he's co-laboring with the Apostle Paul. It could be that. What's another example that we find here? Well, Chloe's household is an example. One who did not want to tolerate the division and was willing to speak up about it. And then you have others, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, of course the Lord Jesus. But we find others from Corinth. We find Crispus and Gaius. Crispus was also a ruler of the synagogue who became a Christian in Acts chapter 18. And then Stephanas as well is found here, who Paul had baptized there in Corinth. And then you find the Corinthian church as a whole who was not on a good path. So as we think about all the examples that are found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 17 verses, let's look at our own lives and say, hey, who am I going to be like here? Who am I going to seek to follow as I seek to follow Christ? Because that is ultimately who we want to follow. And then lastly, in point number 4 of conclusion, is let the effect of the cross be full in us. Remember, the effect of the cross is not that we look to man, but that we look to Christ, the Son of God. That He is our Lord. And as we live out our lives as believers, hey, let's remember, when we were baptized declaring the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. So therefore, let us follow Him as our Lord. Is He the Lord of your life today? I pray that He is. And if you believe that He is, have declared Him as being such because of His death, burial, resurrection on the third day, if you believe that He is Lord, have you followed Him in believers' baptism? If you have not, then that's what Scripture's calling us to. Paul's not throwing shade on baptism here. He's not saying it's not something to do. It is something that we are to do. All those who are in Christ, who have believed in Him, are to follow Him in that. Today I ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, is He Lord of your life? Is He the one who is telling you what to do through His Word as we as a church fellowship and interact with one another and as we live out our lives daily? I pray that He is. Let's pray. God, I thank You today for your Word, and Father, for the ability that You've given me to just to deliver it today to Your people. And I know it won't return void. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ would be Lord in our lives. Corporately, may Jesus be Lord of this church. You are Lord. And Father, privately, Father, I pray Jesus to be Lord of our lives. Thank You for this Word that reminds us of that. And I pray for anybody here today, God, who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. If it is Your will today, Lord, to make known to them the riches of Your glory, to save them today, Father, I praise Your name for that, and I pray that they would make that known to everyone by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, as they believed in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.